The text on which the teaching is based this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, chapter 20, verses 19 to 29 of the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, steal one from somebody. I know we're in church, but we want you to have one. There's one in the pocket, the wooden pocket of the pew in front of you, or there ought to be, so you can find that. John 20. Let me ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true. We thank You that You've revealed Your Son Jesus to us in it. And I pray that we could see Him clearly now. I pray that You would open our hearts to see Him as He is, to see what He offers us. I pray that You'd give us faith as we hear what You've said. Help us to believe what You've said is true, to trust in You. I pray for Your people here today that You would give them faith, that You deepen their faith. We pray that Your Spirit would do Your work among us right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The world that we live in is not very peaceful, is it? Woke up this morning, checked my news app on my phone. Did you hear about this already? The bombings in Sri Lanka. Churches, hotels, already more than 200 have died. They expect the death toll to go up. Terrorist attacks in Sri Lanka. And in one way, it's like shocking and horrifying. You know, can't believe that that would happen on Easter Sunday. In another way, it's not too surprising, is it? It's like we've gotten used to it. It happens all the time. There's one thing after another, like one disaster. Sometimes terrorist attacks like this, sometimes wars are natural disasters, but we hear about these things all the time, and we are heartbroken. We're also just kind of worried about the kind of world that our kids are growing up in, if you're like me, right? You worry about that? You think, you know, what kind of world am I sending these little people out into? Then I'm also worried about the kind of trouble they can get into themselves. But it's not a peaceful world. And kind of closer to home, you know, as terrible as it is to hear about Sri Lanka, I hate to confess this to you, but there's sort of more emotional impact on my heart about the lack of peace and just getting ready for church this morning. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just trying to get everybody here, you know? Please put your pants on. Please put your pants on. Please put your pants on. Please put your, you know. I'm quoting myself, you know? I wasn't talking to myself. I was talking to a small person. And then, you know, as soon as you think things are in order, you turn around and there he is with his pants off. You know, like, as soon as you think you got your circumstances situated, something messes it up, right? And how can you have peace of mind in the world, in your house? How can you have peace of mind in your car, in your workplace, with all the conflict, with all the chaos, with all the trouble, with all the sickness, with all the bills coming in, right? With all the difficult people that are out there, you know, how can you have some peace of mind in your heart? And it just seems like everything's breaking down, right? Today I want to talk about how we can find peace. And the good news that we hear on Easter Sunday is that Jesus brings us peace. And so I want to talk about that. I'll read the text, and then I want to look at two things in this text. First of all, how Jesus brought peace, and second, how we can receive it. So first, how Jesus brought peace, and second, how we receive the peace that He brought. So I'll read the text here, John 20, and this is on Easter Sunday at night. We read earlier in the service about Easter Sunday in the morning, the empty tomb, the angel sitting on top of the stone, clothes made out of lightning, you know. He is not here. We read about that. Now we shift scenes to a room in Jerusalem where the disciples, Jesus' friends, are gathered. They've got the door locked. And Sunday night, they've heard from the women, he wasn't in the tomb. But they're scared and worried, and their world has fallen apart because their leader, their friend, their teacher had died, and the authorities are after them. They're wanted men. So that's where we are, Sunday night on the first Easter Sunday. When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews, the Jewish authorities. Jesus came. I should read that correctly. Jesus came. You know, the one who had died? Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." They are held. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer, Thomas." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is God's word. So the disciples are in this locked room on Sunday night after Jesus had died on Friday, worried, wanted men. Their world is not at peace. There's not peace out there because there's been a riot. There's been an unjust trial. Their teacher wrongly executed, unjustly executed. There's no peace in their hearts because they've lost their best friend. They've lost their teacher. They've lost the one who they thought, this is the one that's going to set the world in order. He's going to bring in God's kingdom. He is from God. And their expectations are shattered. Their whole world has fallen apart. They are not at peace. But then Jesus shows up. And you notice this greeting that he gives them, and it's three times in this text that I read, peace to you, peace to you, peace to you, three times. Now, if you go to Israel today, and even in the first century, that's a normal greeting. It's sort of like saying, hi, what's up? Shalom, you know, peace. That's what you say. It's just a normal greeting. Shalom Aleichem. You can correct my Hebrew pronunciation after church because I don't really speak Hebrew. But, you know, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. That's just what you say. It's just like saying hi. But you notice in the Bible, in the Gospels especially, like you don't read in other places where like two people interact and they say, hi, how are you? I'm fine. How's it going? How's your day going? Oh, it's going good. Like, they don't record that in the Gospels, that small talk, that back and forth, that hi, how's it going? Hey, what's up? Peace. Hey, peace. Peace to you. What's up? Shalom. That's not recorded that much in the Gospels. And I think the reason that it's recorded here is that the meaning of peace to you, it carries so much meaning here, right? It's not just, hey, peace, peace. It's not just that. It's Jesus is risen from the dead, and Jesus actually, because he's risen from the dead, brings peace to them. Jesus brings real peace. It's not just, hey, peace. It's, I'm bringing you peace right now. And so I want to talk to you about how Jesus brings peace. And the first aspect of that I want to mention is that Jesus brings peace because he conquered death. That he was dead, and now he's alive. I heard on the news this week about these guys in Silicon Valley in California, like CEOs of tech companies, and they're doing this thing called biohacking. Have you heard of this? Like, and the ones that I heard about, like, they'll eat 5 days a week, and then they take 2 days where they don't eat. They fast for 2 days. And they say, oh, this gives me so much mental clarity. If I skip breakfast, my mental clarity is like tanked out. But these guys, they say, if I skip eating for 2 days, I have mental clarity, and my body is so strong and fit, and I'm so thin and good looking, and it's going to help me live longer and be more productive and be more effective in my work, and my relationships will be better and life will be so much better. And the person that I heard on the radio talking about this said, these tech guys, they think they're so arrogant, they think they've got the whole world figured out, they think they can solve all the world's problems by their technology, all it takes is, you know, computer technology and they can fix all the world's problems, and now they think they can apply that same idea to their bodies and hack their bodies so that they can defy death. The announcer on the radio said, these guys think they can defy death. And she's like, they're pretty young guys, and they just need to wait a little bit. Because nobody beats it, she said. Nobody beats it. These guys think they're so smart, but they might live a little longer because they skip those meals. They'll be miserable, but they're not going to beat death. And I was listening to that, and I was like, yeah, you know, that's right. Nobody does beat death, right? Nobody beats it, except for one, right? Jesus, but I mean, he succumbed to death, but then God raised him from the dead, and he conquered death. And this is good news. And when the disciples saw Jesus alive, this was so beautiful, so wonderful, because here their teacher, their friend, their leader is back with them. You know, they thought he was gone forever, and now he's back. He's alive, and he's going to live forever. It also gives them proof that death is not the end. You know, there is something on the other side, that your soul will live forever. Your body will also be raised. Death is not the end. You think, it seems like it's the end, but it's not. You know, you are more than the mass of atoms and chemicals that make you up. There is something that's going to last forever. Death isn't the end. And that's such good news. And it shows that Jesus is stronger than death. He's conquered it. And so those who believe in him can have eternal life too. There's a resurrection for us too. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He will raise up his people when he comes back. So that's the first way that Jesus gives us peace, is by showing us that he conquered death. If we're honest with ourselves, like, we don't like to think about this, but if we're honest with ourselves, one of the reasons we don't have peace of mind and peace in our hearts is because people die, you know? We're dying, and we know it. But the good news is Jesus has conquered death. The second aspect of the peace that Jesus gives us, we see in verse 21 when he says to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And what he's saying to them is, I started my work here on the earth. I did something amazing. I died on the cross and rose again. But now you are going to carry on my work without me. When I go to heaven, you got to pick up where I left off. And actually, I'm going to be working through you. I'm going to still work from heaven, but you are going to be my hands and feet. You're going to do my work. You're going to go out and tell the good news about me to everybody you can. And then he says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. And what he means here is, as you share the good news about me, if people receive that message, that good news, and believe it, God will forgive their sins. And if they don't, he won't. Okay? And so the second aspect of the peace that Jesus brings us is the forgiveness of sins. That our sins are forgiven. Because he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins that we deserve. He lived the perfect life, and so he didn't deserve that death. We deserve that death, but he paid the penalty for our sins in a cosmic way, you know, in a profound and huge and eternal way. Our sins are done. They're paid for. The slate is clean. Though our sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. So we can be forgiven. You know what it's like to have conflict? Like, maybe at your job, between two people that are fighting. Have you ever been there? Or maybe in your house. As a pastor, I've seen that, you know. I've been in homes where there's some conflict between people as a pastor. In my own home, maybe I caused that conflict, you know. You thought because I was a pastor, I never caused conflict. You know, like, I've started some fights in my life. Some arguments, and what happens when there's conflict? Is there a lot of hugging and kissing then? You try to stay away, you know. But what's going to solve the conflict? Just to pretend like it never happened, right? That's what you do. You pretend like it never happened, and that's going to solve it. And then after time, you just sort of slide back into normal. Isn't that what you do? And then something little will trigger you and the whole thing will blow up again, if that's what you do. So what really has to happen to solve the conflict? There's got to be repentance and forgiveness, right? There's got to be some saying of, I'm sorry. And there's got to be some saying of, I forgive you. And then you can come back together. And that's where the hugging happens, you know? There's the reconciliation. There's the closeness again. And you know, there's a conflict between us and God because we have sinned against him. We have rebelled against God. We've said to God, I'll decide what's right for me. You stay out of it. I get to decide what's right and wrong for my own life. God, I don't have to listen to you. I'll figure it out. Stay out of my life. And we rebel against him and we live our own way and we try and we make a royal mess of it. And God is offended, justly offended, and his wrath is rightly directed towards us. But because Jesus died, the wrath came down on him instead of us. And if we trust in Christ, our sins are forgiven. God can be just and the justifier of those who believe, both at the same time. And so we can be reconciled to God. We can be close to him again. We can be in his embrace. We can find in God the home that we want to be, we want to live in, but we can never quite get there. You know, we never quite feel at home. God is that home for us. We can have eternal life with God. Our sins can be forgiven. Like, we think we need all these other things to give us peace of mind, so our circumstances set right. What we need more than just the daily circumstances of our life set right is what we need is forgiveness from God. And if we have that, we can have real peace, lasting peace. Jesus' death and resurrection makes forgiveness of sins possible. And that's what we need more than anything else. The third aspect of the peace that Jesus gives us that I want to mention is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sends out his disciples to be his witnesses, they're going to need divine power to do that work that he's called them to do. And when he says here, receive the Holy Spirit, this isn't, like my translation says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's actually kind of a mistranslation. What it says is, he breathed and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's not breathing out his spirit into them, and so they breathe him in, breathe the Holy Spirit in. You know, like, the Holy Spirit is not air. You can't breathe him in. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith, the third person of the Trinity. You trust in Christ and receive him. But at this point, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. You got to wait a few weeks to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. You guys know the story. The Holy Spirit comes down. And the reason I know that, or I think my interpretation here, is that this is not an infusion of the Holy Spirit. This is preparation for that time when the Holy Spirit will come, is because a week later, they're still in their locked room, scared, you know, and huddled up and fearful. It's not like they've received power and they've gone out on their mission yet. When Pentecost happens, they receive power and they go out and they speak in tongues and people believe, you know. They speak with boldness and clarity and in languages they don't know. This is just a preparation for what's going to happen. He's telling them, wait for it, but it's coming. The other reason I know is because Jesus says, until I go up to my Father, the Comforter won't come, the Counselor won't come, the Holy Spirit won't come. So I've got to go up to the Father, and then I'll give him to you. So that's sort of, I'm sorry, I'm kind of going off on this sidetrack, but the idea is, this is preparation for the Holy Spirit that's going to come to the disciples in just a few weeks. But for us, as soon as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you get him. You get the Holy Spirit of God living in your life, the presence of your life, even now, which is a preview of heaven, kind of. It's sort of like an advance on living with God forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To have the presence of God in your life, the power of God in your life, living in you, changing you, equipping you to do powerful things for God. The Holy Spirit of God in your life, and that gives you peace. Because when you have the divine power of God in your heart, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you can rest and know God's got me, you know? And what Jesus is not saying is, I'm going to make all your circumstances in your life just like you like them. I'm going to make life easy for you. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, when you go out there and you face difficult things and they martyr you, you will have divine power in your life so you can handle it. Is that what we want to hear? It's not what we would have asked for, but it's even better than what we would have asked for. Because when no matter what we face, the Holy Spirit is giving us power and will get us through it until the time that Jesus comes back or we go to him. And it's going to be glorious. So those are the three aspects of the peace that Jesus gives us are, he's conquered death, God has forgiven our sins, He gives us his presence in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. What we look for is peace of mind, right? That's what we want. Jesus offers something even better. He offers us peace with God. That's even better than peace of mind. So Jesus offers peace with God. His death and his resurrection accomplished it for us so we can have peace with God. But how do we receive that peace of God? By being a very good person? By doing all the right rituals? By splashing the right water at you on yourself at the right time? Or kneeling at the right time? Or showing up to church at the right time? Is that how you receive the peace of God? By doing all the right things? By being a better person? By getting your life together? Getting your stuff in order? Is that how you receive the peace of God? Let's see what the text says here. There's something that the text emphasizes that's striking. Thomas, you know, he wasn't there when Jesus showed up that Sunday night. And the disciples told him, and he says, hey, if I don't see him, if I don't feel the scars, if I don't put my finger where the nail was, I'm not going to believe. So the theme that's being emphasized here is believe. And then Jesus showed up and he said, don't be unbelieving, be believing. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer. You have to believe. So that's the answer. That's how you receive the peace of God, is by faith, by trust, by believing in him, by putting your confidence in God. Now, what does that mean to believe? The first part of what that means, of having faith, of believing, is that you accept the historical reality of Jesus' death and resurrection for you. There are some churches, I'm afraid, in some of the churches that you could have gone to today, they're going to say something like this. It doesn't matter if Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact or not. Don't worry about that. What really matters is he alive in your heart? Do you feel him? You know? It doesn't matter if it's objectively true. What matters is the subjective experience of Jesus' life. Okay? Is that what the Bible says? I mean, the Bible says this is a historical fact. I mean, they give dates. It was on a Sunday. You know, a date, there's a time, there's a period in history, there's a physical body with real scars, with real continuity between the life before and the life after the resurrection. The way that you receive it is by seeing it, by touching it, by feeling, by hearing his voice. And then Jesus says to Thomas, you know, you believed because you see me. You saw the historical evidence. And if he had been there the first time, he would have believed. You know, we can't feel too superior to that dude. Because if he had been there, he would have believed too. But when he saw Jesus, he believed. And Jesus said, you know, the ones who come after you who don't see me and they believe anyway, they're blessed. But that doesn't mean that when we believe, it's not based on a historical reality. It is based on historical reality. We accept the eyewitness evidence, like this Gospel of John and the evidence of the other Gospel writers. We accept the historical evidence of the way that Jesus has worked through history since then, that the alive Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, has done amazing things in the history of the world, changed lives. It's based on historical reality. So that's the first aspect of it. But there's another aspect of it, because you can mentally agree that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, but still not have the kind of faith that Jesus is calling us to have, the kind of belief that he's calling us to have. The kind of belief that Jesus is calling us to have, we see in the words of Thomas after he sees Jesus, when he looks at Jesus and he sees him there and he knows that he was wrong to doubt, and now he sees him and he says, my Lord and my God. You know, I see you, I believe you, and you're the Lord of my life. you are the God of the universe, the creator of the world, here in a person. And so as he says that, as he says, my Lord, the word means master, right? He's submitting himself to Jesus. Jesus is now the Lord of his life. He is saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, the only way to God and God himself. So there's these two aspects of faith. There's the intellectually, you know, understanding that this is historical, but there's also the heart thing that I submit, I trust, I believe, I put my faith in. I love the illustration of the guy that put the tightrope across Niagara Falls, right? And he has the wheelbarrow, and he walks with the wheelbarrow across the rope, and he says, do you think I could do it again? And everybody's like, yeah, we think you could do it again. He says, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. You know, that's faith. Entrusting your life to him, saying, I am safe in your hands. You are the only way to God. My work can't get me there. My performance can't get me there. Only Jesus' performance can get me there. Being a good person will not get me there. I can never be good enough. Jesus was the only one who was good enough. So entrusting yourself to him. We look for peace of mind based on our circumstances, based on getting our lives in order the way that we think they ought to be. Jesus offers something even better than that. Jesus offers peace with God, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, eternal life, the presence of God. We receive that peace not through our performance, but by faith, by believing, by trusting in him. If you haven't trusted in Jesus today, I want to invite you to do that. You can trust in him by just praying to him and saying that you trust him. And please talk to somebody about it. Tell somebody. Tell me about it. If you want to talk to me about it, I'd be happy to. When we do receive this peace of God, we can have joy like the disciples had, right? When they saw him, they rejoiced. They were glad. And that joy wasn't based on life being great. It was based on having peace with God and knowing that no matter what happened, even when life wasn't great, they belonged to God and God belonged to them. And God would get them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and thanks for this word. And I pray that you would just give us faith to believe what you've said. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.